Last week wasn't quite as exactly what we wanted to do. I will. But I wanted to illustrate in a way. It wasn't the plan, but I thought of it while we were home last Sunday. I want to illustrate that if you're not feeling well, stay home. If I'm not feeling well, my hearing is okay. But stay home if you're not feeling well. The other thought that I had was the Sunday before last, you remember the church gave us a pastor appreciation gift? I was hoping that nobody thought we may have given him too much. He took off to Bermuda. No, that didn't happen. But Kathy is heading towards surgery, so she's home today. She's really limiting her exposure the last week or so, and has a COVID test on Wednesday and then surgery on Friday. So she's at home. And one thing that we do, and it seems a bit awkward, but there are people in our valley and there are people that are away from us that watch this video. And so I've got to take a moment. And if someone wants to double check at the end of the service, there was a service that I reached up and I touched the thing. And when I took the phone off after about another half hour after the service, it was still recording. And so if anybody after the service wants to come up and make sure that thing got turned off, then all your conversation won't be recorded. But we'll do this and get it started. Hopefully I'll touch the right place here. Yeah, okay. And we are in Acts chapter 9, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. And with it being the day of prayer for the persecuted church, and the days that we're living in, and the place we are in the scriptures here considering Saul, it all seems to be coming together, a life to die for. And, you know, there's a lot of radio programs or television programs that want to put everything in a positive light. And that's good. It's encouraging to be able to turn on some program and have a life worth living or something like that. And focus on everything that God wants to do in your lives. And that's very positive. But I see in Scripture another approach to the Christian life. Finding a life worth dying for. Stephen found it. You remember Stephen? The first martyr in the church. He was one of those that was appointed to serve the tables. And as a servant, he was also a proclaimer of the gospel. And he ended up being stoned by the Jews at Jerusalem. The apostles all had it, this life worth dying for. But John, the apostle John didn't suffer martyrdom, but he suffered persecution, and he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And so he suffered. The believers in the early church experienced it. Some of them were fed to the lions, and others were wrapped in animal skins and then tossed to wild dogs in the Colosseum. They suffered for their faith. And rather than preserve their lives through conforming to the Antichrists, they laid down their lives as martyrs. And the word martyr means to be a witness. They all looked forward to their spiritual heavenly inheritance. Now we see in Acts chapter 9 the extreme change in the Pharisee, Saul, after his life was changed on the road to Damascus. And what I would like for us to consider, a couple questions, just something to lay hold of here. First, ask yourself, as I ask myself, am I a follower of Jesus by conviction or by convenience? Am I a follower of Jesus because it was convenient to become a follower because that's what my family did? Or am I a follower of Jesus by conviction? And we are, let me put it this way. We can tell the difference between convenience and conviction if we're willing to die for it. You will die for your convictions. If it's convenient, I'll change my mind for what's ever convenient now at the moment. A second question is, do I live my life by my preferences or with the understanding of God's predestined purpose for me? Do I live the way I want to live? Or do I have in view, I want to know what God wants me to do? And as we seek the Lord, He reveals that to us. He opens the scripture to us. He convinces our mind and heart. This is the way. Walk in it. Am I willing to go through the fire to produce a life for the glory of God? And I was thinking about pottery and how a young person might, a child, might go down to the pottery barn and they build them a little piggy bank. They make a pig and they build them a little ceramic piggy bank. And then the instructor says, here, paint this on it. Oh yeah, that's pretty cool. Okay, now we're going to put it in the fire. And what does a kid think? You're going to destroy my bank. It's going to burn up in the fire. You're going to fire it. But what happens? It comes out beautiful. Are we willing to go through the fire for the glory of God? That He makes something beautiful out of our lives. So we're going to look at the man that became, we know him as the Apostle Paul, but his Hebrew name, his Jewish name was Saul. And he met the Lord on the road to Damascus as he was going up there to take captive the Christians and chain them and bring them down to Jerusalem to stand a mock trial and stop the spread of the church. But now, since Saul has met the Lord Jesus, his life turned around, and he's facing risks. I'd like to read this whole account. It's in Acts chapter 9 and verse 19b. So there's a split in the verse. Saul in Damascus and Jerusalem is our heading. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus was the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through the opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Lord, we would ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of the scriptures. As we open the Bible and we discover things that happened to Saul and how in the early church, persecution was more common than what we've experienced for the most part in our lifetimes here. But we know that you prepare us You are with us. You've gone ahead of us. And we know that we can have the confidence of living with you and having a kind of life that the early church experienced, that people are experiencing in other places of our world, that this is a life of conviction. It's a life of personal relationship with you, and it's a life to die for. So guide us as we study the scriptures this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, first of all, Saul stayed in Damascus and faced his first risk. He spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. God had turned Saul around, and he'd turned this persecutor into a preacher. And that became evident right away. And there's a verse that I keep referring to. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. And part of that verse says, all things have become new. And in Paul's, I'm going to keep saying that, Saul's life, he found that to be true and for himself. And he was moved by the Holy Spirit as he was writing to the Corinthian church to put that in there too. What does God do for a person? He saves them, yes. But he takes all the old things, the old life, and he says, you know what, that's under the blood now. I'm not going to bring that to your account. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. And he preached that Jesus is the Son of God. What had he preached about Jesus before? When he was hostile to Jesus. Jesus, this man is an imposter. God doesn't have a son. Kind of like Islam. There's a lot of parallels with the thinking of those people, with whether they're radical Israelis or they're radical Orthodox Jews, or their radical Islamists. Some of their thinking along the lines that way, monotheism, is similar. We are monotheistic too. However, one God in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But all who heard him were astonished, the Bible says. All those who heard him were astonished in verse 21 and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem? Wasn't he persecuting these people who call on that name, Jesus? What they were saying was, in other words, we can't make sense of this. Doesn't make sense to me. Does it make sense to you? No. This man came up with vengeance and hatred in his heart. And now he's preaching about Jesus. This is really strange. They might have been thinking about the Old Testament. And there's a question in the Old Testament that would support their thinking. Can this man who came up full of hatred really change? And there's a passage in Jeremiah that says, can a leopard change its spots? And what's the answer? The logical, reasonable answer is no. Can a man come up full of hate and then assume another characteristic and expect us to accept it? And the reasonable, logical answer is no. Not on his own, no. He must have an ulterior motive. I had a friend. There was no disrespect at all in calling Ethel Donlin Granny. She was Granny to nearly all of Ledor. Everybody knew her that way. She loved people. She was loved by people. When we first had a Bible study up there, and just a personal story about this, we lived in Salmon, and we had a Bible study up in Ledor. And her son at first was the host, and then we started passing it around to get a few more people, and others would host it. Kathy and I arrived at her house, at Granny's house, early before Bible study to visit with her, and And she said, you know, I'm glad you came for Bible study, and I enjoy Bible study, but I want you to know, Brian, that I wasn't raised this way. And what she was saying as she explained what she meant was, you're not going to change me. You can preach as hard as you want, but my mind is made up. I was raised another way, and you're not going to change me. So we threw in the towel and left. No, because it wasn't up to us to change her. That wasn't our job. And she became one of the dearest friends up there in Lindor. She, when I'd visit, go up there before the evening Bible study, I'd go in the afternoon and I'd get around to ranches and I'd end up at her house at mealtime. Now that's good planning on my part. But the thing is, if I didn't show up, she had planned on it. And there were a couple times I got rebuked. But I ran out of time and I didn't make it by dinner. You see, what happened to Granny, though, was that as she heard the Word of God, and as we went through it, and go back over it, and I love Bible studies for this because you can always ask questions. You can interrupt, and the question is out in the left field. And you say, that's okay. Let's walk out there and take a look. And she received Christ. And her background changed, and all things did become new. She wasn't held by the grip of the way she was changed. But now we're talking not about an older lady. We're talking about a murdering persecutor in the Bible, this man Saul. And what does it say about him? In verse 22, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving, not just asserting, but going to the Old Testament and proving that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. That he proved Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And he was proving that the Jewish way of thinking was incomplete. So what did they do? They planned to kill him. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. You know, one of the things that I would encourage the whole church, and not everyone's going to be a preacher. Not everyone's going to have that gift from God to sit people down and preach to them. That may be a drawback. But anything that God calls us to do, he also equips us. And so not everyone can preach, but all of us can be prayers. I think that's probably the most important ministry the church can have, is have people that earnestly pray. Because God answers prayer. I'd like to tell you a story. I'm not going to say his name because I expect him to show up here one of these days, and then you'll have an image of this guy. But there's a fella I'm going to give it away anyway. Who was in prison. And we were communicating by letter, and he had a Bible. And so he had a few questions, and I just directed him to the scriptures I suggested read in the book of John. You know, about 4 or 5 weeks later, I get another letter. And he says, you know, this is pretty cool. I read about this guy and Jesus meeting this girl at the well. I read about this guy that was at the pool and Jesus, man, he's reading it. This is really cool. But just the other day, well, let's see, yesterday, he called. And I was with the granddaughters, so I was they were playing with knives cutting pumpkins, so I needed to be right there paying attention. But he said, God answered his prayer. I thought, you know what? I don't know that he has placed his faith in Jesus as the full payment for his sin and resting in Jesus, but he's taken steps. And you know what God did? God answered his prayer. He's learning to be a prayer, to have confidence in God, and that what God says is true. And as he reads the Bible, he's getting more confident that, and he said, you know, it had to do with something that was immediately happening. And he said, you know, I didn't do this formal prayer thing, whatever he meant by that. He just kind of popped one off. And he was so excited he had to call me. God answered his prayer. Isn't that cool? And that's what we can all be. Encouragers for people to read their Bibles and to pray. And we can say, oh, they're not Christians. Yeah, we can't. No. No. Take those steps toward the Lord. And as we draw near to God, what else happens? He draws near to us, doesn't he? A little lamb sheep spiritually wants to know the Lord, wants to kind of experiment. What is this God like? And God blesses with answers. And that answer, he said, you know, it wasn't like I heard this voice. It was more of a convincing thought. Do this. And it turned out it was an answer to the prayer. And he was kind of baffled that God doesn't shout to you. God doesn't make a poster for it. Oh, this is so exciting. I could hardly stand it. That someone is walking toward the Lord and God is just easing him into the kingdom. How much did I have to do with it? Very, very little. It's the Word of God and God responding to this man. Well, let's get back to Saul. Saul arrived in Jerusalem. Oh, an important thing here is, because Paul is going to use this in his testimony later on in Acts, his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. You know, about the time a person thinks, boy, I'm really a kingpin for God. God says, hey, wait a minute. How about if I humble you a little bit? Because Saul was getting converts in Damascus. It says that the brothers, his followers, did this to him, for him. And he refers to it later on as though, you know, no matter what I did, God has a way of humbling me. And being let down in a basket as a grown man. It doesn't say how big the basket was. Maybe it was a small basket. He stood in it and held onto the ropes. I don't know. Maybe it was a really big basket and he laid down in it so nobody would, I don't know. But it humiliated him. It cut away any pride that he might have for results that were coming about. And his escape was a basket through the wall. Well, Saul arrived in Jerusalem where he faced a second challenge. And as we read that, did you notice? He got to Jerusalem, but all of the disciples were afraid of him. Is this an infiltration technique now in Jerusalem? Can we trust this guy? He was the one when Stephen, the first martyr, was killed, and he took the garments and the coats and cloaks of those who were throwing the rocks. And he was going, get him! I see a really nice rock over here. Come get this rock. Like people today might say, that's a fine brick you're carrying. It's up to no good. but he was a persecutor. And now trying to get in among the disciples, there was someone that came to bat for him, someone who interceded for him. What was his name? Is that blank on your sheet? What was his name? Barnabas, which means son of consolation or son of encouragement. So Barnabas came and took a hold, is what that took means. He took a hold of him and says, come with me. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to speak up for you. And Barnabas broke down the barriers. He applied what the apostle would later teach, that the Jesus Christ in his death and burial and resurrection broke down the barrier in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, for he himself, the Lord Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And so what Barnabas did was make this application that in Christ, even though Saul had been a persecutor, God changed him. God brought Saul into the fold, into his family, and given him a high calling. He's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He was told that at his conversion. He's to go to the Gentiles. And Barnabas came in, and because of his intervention, Saul had the support of the believers, and he moved and spoke fearlessly. But using his freedom created another risk for Saul. What was his message? He preached in the name of Jesus, and let's see, in verse 20, since I didn't preach it last week, I'm not as fresh as I was last week. Anyway, I'll follow my notes. What he preached was Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That was his message. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. That is to say, the King of the Kingdom of God, that's heaven. He's the Messiah. He's the King of the Kingdom of God. And he is the one that will have the righteous rule on earth. I attended a really good one-day seminar down in Boise, or in Meridian, a couple weeks ago, whenever it was. And it was on the Psalms. The Lord Jesus in the Psalms. Once you get a glimpse of the color of the Psalms, the color of the Psalms is Jesus the King. There are many psalms that talk about the King. The King reigns in righteousness. The King that is mighty in power. And you think this was written by David or the sons of Asaph about David. But David didn't fulfill it. David messed up. David committed adultery. David aided a murder. Then who's it talking about? David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. And when we read the Old Testament, it shows up what Jesus said about the Old Testament. You search the scriptures because in these you think you have eternal life, the Old Testament, speaking to the Jews. But these are they that tell about me, testify of me. The Old Testament shows up Jesus page after page after page. And so what is Saul doing? He's preaching that Jesus is the Christ, and where's he going to prove it? Old Testament. That's what they had. But the Grecian Jews were unconvinced. So what did they try to do? In verse 29, he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews. When Stephen had debated in the synagogue of the freedmen, and I think probably Saul was there, did Stephen convince that synagogue of men to turn to Christ? They took him out and stoned him. So now Saul has turned the tables and he's preaching to the Grecian Jews in a synagogue. What are they going to do to him? He could expect that, couldn't he? Because what they said, they tried to kill him. But they got it. They took him down, the brothers took him down to Caesarea and set him off to Tarsus. And then the church enjoyed a time of peace, a time to grow close to the Lord and grow in numbers. In thinking about the challenge to us, let me just mention a couple things. I would urge us to not live as people who expect life will always be the same. Don't become so attached to our life and the way it's being conducted now as being normal for the Christian life. Maybe life in Sudan is the normal Christian life. Maybe life in Indonesia is a normal Christian. Well, they're different than we are. But don't become so convinced that this is what should be normal for a Christian, that if things turn differently, we are really, really disappointed in God. That's not what God wants to do. God wants a people who are called by His name to be the witnesses for His glory that God can use for Him. And have the conviction of your faith as the God-given calling to persevere. That's our calling. Persevere for Christ. And I have three references that I'd like to leave with you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. This is later in Paul's life. In fact, he's in prison at this time as an apostle. When he wrote Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. And he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that what it says? That's a shortened version of it, and it's incomplete. It doesn't say that, well, if you're a Christian, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, for to me, a decision on my part is to live for Christ. And I can say from, as Paul would say, I can say as my own testimony, to die is gain. I know the Lord so well, I yearn to be with Him. There's a longing in my heart that to die would be the graduation that I'm looking for. And that member of our congregation, Louise, Jean Brown wrote to me yesterday and said, the very first thing on that email or the text was, Louise Sweeney is in the presence of Jesus. I'm so happy for her. Yes, because to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Another passage that Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. I consider myself dead. I'm not my own motivator. I don't live by my own power. Christ is the power in me. He makes me adequate to do what He calls me to do. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Speaking of the Lord, He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. He is faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. Faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. He will do it. He'll accomplish it. You know what? He's really given us a life worth dying for. We wouldn't want to miss it. We wouldn't want to miss the opportunity to live for Christ now, always looking forward to graduation, always looking forward to inheritance, always looking forward to the fulfillment of the relationship that we have seeing through the glass darkly. By God's grace, we can be the people He wants us to be. Heavenly Father, I thank You. It's not by us. It's not in our power. But we praise You as we sing, as we read Your word. It's Your Spirit here with us that leads us into the life that accomplishes Your purposes, that gives joy to You. And You... put joy in our hearts too, even as people that are being persecuted have given testimony that in their persecution and in their beatings, they felt the Lord Jesus' presence most intimately. And in that way, they had a joy. And may we know the joy that passes all understanding because we know the Lord Jesus is our Savior and Lord. Thank You that You've called us to Yourself in Jesus' name.